I want you to turn with me tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to read three selections of Scripture as a background and to form a foundation and basis for this most important message. As we announced this morning, we are preaching at this hour from the subject, the ordinances of the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 will be the first passage. Then I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20. And then I'm going to read from Matthew 26, verse 26 through verse 28. Perhaps you would like to find all three of these passages even now, and you can hold those places while we turn from one to the other. Matthew 16, 18, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Matthew 26, verse 26 through verse 28. We shall read these after we pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is through Him and in the Holy Spirit that we come before Thee in the beginning of this hour of worship. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ has come and that He has identified Himself with us, taking upon Himself the likeness of our own sinful flesh. We thank Thee that He has founded and established and built the church upon Himself. We thank Thee that Thou hast, through Him, commissioned us to evangelize the world. We thank Thee for the church of the living God, for we know, Heavenly Father, that the church is truly the body of our Lord and Savior, who is the exalted head. We pray that as members of His body, we might conduct ourselves as befitting children of Thine. And dear God, should there be those who have come into this house tonight who have never anchored their faith in Him, who have never trusted Him, who have never asked Him for forgiveness, may they do so. Oh, dear God, even in this moment before we preach, may the Holy Spirit bring conviction to hearts. And for those who are drifting and wandering afar, may they be brought into the fold closer tonight. For those who need and are seeking a church home and a place to serve and worship Thee, may they find it here at Worth Baptist in these moments. Honor Thy word and honor Thy Son through the preaching of the gospel is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking and He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world," or unto the end of this age. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through verse 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, the scriptures that I have read to you set forth basically two things. One, the founder, the founding, and the foundation of the church. And two, the two ordinances of the church, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. I said that it sets forth the founding, the foundation, and the founder of the church. Jesus makes a play on the Greek words. Remember, our New Testament was not written in English, but rather in Greek. And Jesus said to Peter, when Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed, happy art thou, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means a small stone. "And upon this rock," Petra, P-E-T-R-A, a different word with a different meaning, "and upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus Christ did not build his church upon Peter. Can you imagine such a thing as that? Peter, who cursed and swore that he never knew Jesus. Peter, to whom the Lord had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." "Peter, I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, when thou art turned into the right way, strengthen thy brethren." Peter made it very clear himself in his own writings that Jesus Christ is the chief bishop of our soul, and that Jesus Christ built the church upon himself, a solid foundation. "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground," Peter included, you included, me included, all denominations included, "on Christ the solid rock, all other ground is sinking sand." I'm to report to you tonight that Jesus Christ built his church on himself. He is the foundation, he is the founder, and he is the chief cornerstone. Despised of men, but precious in the eyes of the Lord. And the church of the living God is the greatest movement in all the world. And when I speak of the church, I'm talking about Christ. You want proof for that? When Saul of Tarsus was on his road to on the way to Damascus, and he had within his pocket the papers to bind in prison, to bind and cast into prison all Christians, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. "Mister, let me ask you, have you had a personal confrontation with Christ? I didn't ask you, had you been baptized? I'm not concerned with that at this moment, or whether you partaken of the Lord's Supper, or whether you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian. I ask you, have you had a personal face-to-face confrontation with Jesus Christ?" You will not have the same that Paul had on the road to Damascus, but you'll have a similar experience, or you will never get into the kingdom of God. For Jesus said you must be born again. And when Jesus met Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church?" No, he didn't. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Paul was on a tirade to get rid of the church. If you destroy the church, you can destroy Christ. If you destroy Christ, you can destroy the church. But I am happy to report to you that Jesus Christ can never go down in defeat. And the church of the living God shall never suffer loss. It shall never suffer defeat. If this army keeps marching, one day we are going to outshine the sun. We are not in a losing game. We are winners. We are not victims. We are victors. We are conquerors through him. I'm a part of his body tonight. Because one day, as a lad of 11, I trusted him as my Savior. And I wouldn't thank an angel to stand right here to tell me that I'm saved and a member of the body of Christ, because I know it. And how do I know it? The Spirit of God beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if a child, then an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The good book says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called upon him. Amen. And the book of Acts chapter 2 says, and they that gladly received the word of God were baptized. And the Lord added to the church that day 3,000 souls. I'm talking to you about the church of the living God. This is almost part two of my message this morning. May take me an hour to get through it, but I'll let you stand in a little while if you get tired. But I'm saying to you tonight that my Lord and my Savior and my Christ died for this church and purchased it with his own blood. And you're looking at a church man tonight. If you've never seen one, get a good look, because you're looking at one who believes that everything that's done in the name of Christ ought to be done through the auspices of the local church. Because this is what Christ has established, and this is what he has built, and this is what he has given two ordinances to. Let's consider the first, the ordinance of baptism. First, the definition. The word baptize comes from the word baptizo in the Greek, which means to submerge or immerse. And we know that to submerge or immerse something is to put it down under, bury, under. Now, when they translated from the Greek the word baptizo in our King James Version, they anglicized the word baptizo and just took off the O and added an E and made it an English translation, an English rendition of the word baptizo. If it had been literally translated, it would have been, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because the word baptizo in the Greek means to submerge or to immerse. Paul says in Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I believe that Paul knew what he was talking about. And this brings us to see and understand that if indeed there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, there is but one mode of baptism, and that is immersion. For the first 300 years of the church's history, from Christ onward, no other mode of baptism was ever dreamed of. Sprinkling did not come into existence until after 300 years from Christ. And our friends, the Roman Catholics, made it very convenient. And other denominations among the Protestant groups have followed suit. But I'm here to tell you that there is not one line of scripture in this blessed book that gives to any preacher the authority to sprinkle a few drops of water on anybody and call it baptism. Oh, I read the other day the thrilling story of Dr. Jeremiah Jeter, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia, many years ago. His wife was a Presbyterian. Can you imagine that? He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Richmond. His wife was a Presbyterian. Now, if we have any Presbyterians, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anything against your church. I'm just saying, here's a Baptist pastor whose wife is a Presbyterian. And when their firstborn came along, she insisted that the child be christened. And so Dr. Jeter, being the kind and dear heart that he was, said, all right, we'll do it. So they went over to the Presbyterian church and got in line. And when the time came for the christening of the baby, Dr. Jeter had the boy in his arms. And the Presbyterian pastor said to him, are you going to receive and accept the vows for this baby? And he thought for a moment. The Holy Spirit began to convict him, and he said, yes, upon one condition. If you will take your Bible and show me one verse of Scripture that you have the authority to sprinkle water on my baby, I'll do it. They were good friends. The Presbyterian pastor thought for a minute, and he said, he knew already he couldn't, so he just admitted, no, I cannot find one verse of Scripture, but I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to be at the First Baptist Church Sunday, and you're going to immerse me. Baptize means to immerse. And that ordinance of the church that's given came from God. For the first Baptist and the first baptizer was a man by the name of John the Baptizer. And he got his name from God. And God named him at least, in our reckoning of time, 750 years before he was born. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 3. I want you to listen to these words. You already know them. And many of you could probably quote them from memory, but listen to this. In those days came John the Baptist, or baptizer, preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at that next verse, Matthew 3:3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Over 700 years before John the Baptist was born, Isaiah in his 40th chapter, verse 1 and through verse 5 says, behold, I send my messenger before my face, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John the Baptist was the first baptizer and the first Baptist, and God named him John, and God named him Baptist. That's a wonderful name, isn't it? And God sent him to preach the word in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the Tetrarch of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene, that the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, saying, preach the word, repentance. And John the Baptist, just like a lot of us other Baptists, just threw off his robe and started preaching. For John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. And the same came baptizing and preaching repentance for the remission of sin. So John had a message that is summarized in three words: repentance, faith, and baptism. Somebody said, well, which came first, repentance or faith? Well, if John Smith comes through that door, who comes in first, John or Smith? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they go hand in hand. And as a result, baptism. John came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. If you read that sentence grammatically correct,
The prepositional phrase for the remission of sins modifies repentance and not baptism.
Three words: repentance, faith, and baptism as a result. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Did he baptize Jesus to wash away his sins? Now this is one thing that I never could get around. And I don't see how that some who teach baptismal regeneration ever get around this. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And Jesus was the spotless, pure, sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, if we say that baptism is essential to salvation, we are tantamount to saying that Jesus Christ was a sinner. Perish the thought. That's blasphemy. As I read that statement this morning concerning our new baptistry, giving men to understand that within the waters of baptism, there is no power of regeneration, but the answer of a good conscience toward God on the part of the believer who through baptism identifies himself with the crucified, the buried, and resurrected Savior, and who declares of himself, I am dead to sin, buried to the old way of life, and raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist, not to wash away his sins because he had none. Why was he baptized? First, Jesus Christ was baptized in order that his Messiahship might be announced. John chapter 1, I want to read these verses to you. You might want to make a note of them. John 1, beginning at verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Jesus was baptized to announce to the world his Messiahship. Secondly, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and through verse 15, we read that Jesus came to John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and John was baptizing. And Jesus walked all the way from Nazareth in Galilee, 65 or 70 miles, to be baptized. That's how important baptism is. The answer of a good conscience toward God. And when Jesus got down there to the Jordan River and said, John, I want you to baptize me that it might fulfill all righteousness. John said, wait just a moment. I have need to be baptized of thee, and why comest thou to me? And Jesus said, let it be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ went into those baptismal waters of the muddy Jordan to fulfill the righteousness that God had sent John to preach. And Jesus Christ was baptized to set the proper example for his followers. Jesus Christ was baptized to be identified not as a sinner, but with the sinner. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, he shall be numbered among the transgressors. Jesus Christ came and took upon himself the likeness of our sinful flesh. And when he lined himself up on the banks of the Jordan River, where the first Baptist preacher was baptizing, Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53, that he would be numbered among the sinners, or numbered among the transgressors, not as a sinner, not as a transgressor, but with the sinner, with the transgressor. Isaiah 53:12. There's another very important reason that Jesus was baptized, and that was to give testimony to the baptism of John that it was ordained of God. Oh, one of the most wonderful stories in all the book is in Matthew chapter 21. It begins about verse 23, and I'm not going to take time to read it. But you can read it when you get home. Here's the setting. Remember, Jesus had come down out of Nazareth, and there's a saying, can any good thing come from Nazareth? He came into the temple, for example, and he had thrown over the money tables, the money changers' tables, and had driven them out and all of these things. And one day, a group of Pharisees came to him and said, by what authority? You know, some people are always looking for authority. We do not have any authority to preach the word except what God gives us. This state does not give me the authority. This nation does not give me the authority. This city does not give me the authority. God gives me the authority to proclaim the unsearchable riches of His marvelous grace. And they said, we've been carrying this on since before you were born. Remember, they said to him, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, why, we've been doing this a long time. Who has given you the authority to do this? Jesus said, you answer a question for me, and I'll answer a question for you. The baptism of John, Jesus said, is it from God or is it from man? And the Bible says they reasoned together, which suggests to me that they said to Jesus, excuse us just a moment. So they went over here and got in a little huddle, a little committee. And they stood there and they said, well, now let's see. The baptism of John. The baptism of John. He wants to know, is it from heaven or is it of man? If we say it is from heaven, he's going to want to know, why haven't we accepted it? And if we say it is of men, you see all of those fellows lined up there on the Jordan, on the banks of the Jordan, their clothes are still dripping. John just got through baptizing them. If we say that John's baptism is of man, they'll stone us to death. So they went back to Jesus and said, we can't answer your question. And Jesus said, I'll not answer yours. And why did Jesus do that? Was Jesus being rude or impolite? Not on your life. Jesus was simply saying to them this, you have had the Old Testament scriptures. You know Isaiah 40. There's one coming as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. His name is to be John. He's to proclaim and preach the word. You bank on the Old Testament scriptures. If you haven't believed the word, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. That's exactly what Jesus meant. And I want to tell you tonight, mister, if you don't believe the word of God, there's no hope for you. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You've got to believe what this preacher's preaching tonight, because I'm preaching from the word. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. Baptism is ordained of God by John the Baptist, baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all righteousness. And to say to us, you too ought to be baptized. Now let me help you. Baptism does not save a person, nor does it complete one's salvation. A man can go down into the water, a dry sinner, and come up a wet sinner. No difference except he's wet. For the book says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Over in the book of Acts chapter 8, Philip, the first hitchhiker on record, caught a ride with the Ethiopian going across the desert. And the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah's prophecy. I've already given you two references from Isaiah. And he was seated there in the chariot. I can see it now, kicking up dust as it goes across the burning sands of the desert. And here's a man who needs somebody. He's reading the scriptures, but he doesn't understand. For you know what? The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Mister, that man out there that works with you has a longing in his heart. He needs somebody to say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And Philip said, who's the prophet talking about? Or the Ethiopian said, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth and began to preach unto him baptism. Oh, no. He opened his mouth and began to preach unto him Jesus. Amen. And as they rode along, and I believe there were 6 horses pulling that chariot. I don't know why I believe that. But I believe it was a mighty force. And they were pulling that chariot along the desert. And out there in the desert, the Ethiopian said, Philip, there's some water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, Mister, if you believe with all your heart, I'll baptize you. You know what that man said? That man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whoa, horses! Slow down! We're going to baptize a man here. They stopped there in the middle of the desert. And you know what the good book says? It didn't say that Philip got out a towel and put it around his head. Didn't say that Philip got out a cup and sprinkled it on him. The good book says they both went down into the water. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught Philip away and the Ethiopian saw him no more. Amen. Brother, you can't get a man down in a cup of water and you can't bring him up out of it. Amen. They went down into the water, both of them. And when they came up out of the water, that man was baptized. Why? Because he had already believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. He was just as saved sitting in that chariot as you are right now, before he ever hit the baptismal waters. Baptism does not save. Baptism does not add to one's salvation. What does it do? First, it identifies the believer with Christ. Romans chapter 6. Oh, that's a great chapter. You ought to go home and read that chapter tonight. I'm not going to take time to read it all, but Paul says something like this. Know ye not that ye who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That like as you have been buried with him in death, ye shall be raised with him to walk in newness of life. Baptism identifies the believer with Christ and with his people. Baptism is an outward manifestation of something that has taken place inside. Baptism is the doorway into this body of believers. Baptism fulfills the command of the scripture to repent, believe, and be baptized in that order. 3 things particularly that baptism is a picture of. Number 1, historical Christianity. Number 2, experimental Christianity. And number 3, prophetical Christianity. Historical Christianity? Yes. In a few moments, when I take those born-again believers, already redeemed, saved souls into that baptismal tank, when I take them there to bury them in the baptismal waters and to raise them up out of them, it points back to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ historically. It says to the rest of you who are seated out there on the part of that one who goes in and comes out, I am dead unto sin. I have buried the old life, and I have been raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And it says something else prophetically. It says one of these days, this pastor will before long be taking some of you out to the cemetery. Some of you are going to follow my body out there. We're going to be buried if Christ tarries his coming. We're going to die in the faith, and we're going to be buried in the faith, and we're going to be raised in the faith. And when those dear ones go into those baptismal waters in a little while, it's going to say, one day those of us who have died in the faith and have been buried in the faith on the great getting up morning when the Lord Jesus Christ shall split the sky, when he comes in rapturous glory to take out of this world his own. Woo, you're going to be raised with him. Paul said, I declare unto you the truth. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God shall sound. Christ is going to shout, and the trumpet is going to sound. And then something else is going to happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Old Dr. Ham used to say, oh Lord, how long, ere we shout the glad song. Hallelujah, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, amen. I never heard Dr. Ham preach, but when he did preach on two things, the rise of Russia and the coming of Jesus. And Russia has risen, and Christ is coming. Just as sure as we are here, he's coming. And when I plant those souls in the baptismal waters, I'm saying to the world, one of these days Christ is coming to raise up the dead in him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's baptism. Now I want to talk to you a minute or two about the second ordinance of the church, the Lord's Supper. Three things about it. Number one, the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Jews celebrated the Passover. Jesus fulfilled the law. He celebrated it with them at least four times in his life. And the last time that he celebrated the Passover with them, he said to them, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. For after this, I will not eat again with you until I do so in the kingdom of my Father. And he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body. And he took the cup and said, this is my blood. He instituted the Lord's Supper, what we commonly call the Lord's Supper, as he had finished the last Passover meal that he ate with his disciples before he went to the cross. To the interpretation of the Lord's Supper, there are three basic interpretations. One, the Catholic interpretation of transubstantiation, which means, according to them, that the wafer or the bread in the hand of the priest becomes the literal, actual body of Christ, and the wine or the fruit of the vine in the cup becomes the literal, actual blood of the Lord Jesus. And then the Protestants, namely the Lutherans, and this represents most Protestant groups, believe in consubstantiation, which simply means that the body and blood of Christ comes over and takes its place against this wafer or this piece of bread and this cup. And we as Baptists believe that that little piece of bread is a symbol, a type of the broken body of Christ. And that fruit of the vine is a symbol or type of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the fruit of the vine, we are commemorating his death, his broken body, his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Types and symbols. Surely there could be no reality of the body of Christ in that wafer or his blood in that cup. But only a symbol of, only a vehicle, only a tool, only an instrument of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. The importance is the third thing of the Lord's Supper. Twofold application. I've just stated one. When we do so, we commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, as often as this is done, ye do set forth the Lord's death
until he comes. The second part of that twofold application is every time we do it, we are pointing to the marriage supper of the Lamb. While that great period of tribulation is going on here on earth, we're going to be with him around a table, feasting on the marriage supper of the Lamb. For Jesus said, I'm not going to eat again until we come to the kingdom, until we come to the other world, until we come to that time of the marriage supper when all the redeemed and all the ransomed of all the ages shall be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Now, I've got one question for you. I don't want to ask you, are you a Baptist? I think you ought to be. I don't want to ask you, have you been baptized? I think you ought to be. I want to ask you this. Have you really, truly been born again? Do you really know Jesus? It may be that you've joined this church or some other church, or you've been baptized or sprinkled or this or that and the other. And if you are here representing another denomination, please don't take offense to what I've said. I'm simply giving you the word of God. I'm saying this. The most important thing in your life is your relationship to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you been saved? If not, I want you to come and trust him if the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. I want to ask you another question. Is your life really counting for Jesus? If not, I want you to come around an altar of prayer for dedication. I want to ask you yet another question. Are you serving the Lord happily? Do you have a church home? Are you seeking one? If you are, we would invite you to come and identify yourself with this body of believers as we stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee in these moments for Jesus Christ, for his shed blood, for his broken body upon the cross. We pray if there be those who have never trusted him, though they might be a Baptist, though they might be some other denomination, if they have never really, truly been saved, I pray, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit would indite a good matter in their hearts. Bring them to their senses tonight. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to that bleeding side. Bring them to the church. Bring them to their knees. As we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.